We're kind of continuing in a series called Who Is This Man? Where we just talk about the defining moments in Jesus' life, and really more than that, just like what it looks like to follow Jesus, you know, to get a better picture of who Jesus is and to get a better picture of what it looks like to follow him. Last week, we kind of took a look at Jesus as being a friend of sinners and how that's extremely good news for all of us, being that we are all people in need of God's grace. We're all sinners in need of God's grace, and really just that we're all people that have been forgiven much. And so this week, we're going to kind of continue on. We're going to look at Jesus as a healer. So we're going to be in Mark 1. If you want to turn there, that's great. Otherwise, it's going to be on the screen for you. And before we dive into the text, I'm going to pray real quick. So, God, Lord, I just thank you for the people that are here. I thank you for, just our church and what you're doing in our church. I thank you for your scriptures and how we can learn from them, and just that you came and walked here on this earth and modeled for us as an example to us, like what it means to follow you, what it means to live like you would live. And so, God, I just pray that you'd teach us. I pray that you'd inform us on what this means for us, that you are a healer, God. And Lord, just be with us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Cool. So we're in Mark 1, verses 40 through 45. Like I said, if you want to turn there, great. It starts off in verse 40. Then a man with a serious skin disease came to him, him being Jesus, and on his knees begged him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. "I am willing," he told him, "be made clean." And immediately the disease left him and he was healed. Then he was sternly warned, he sternly warned him and sent him away at once, telling him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest. Offer what Moses prescribed for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and to spread the news, and with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they would come to him from everywhere. Okay, so this is probably the most famous of Jesus' healings that he performed. It's the healing of the leper. In the first verse there, it seems to say with a man with a serious skin disease. Most translations would say that this was the leper. And so we see that this man came to Jesus with a great faith that Jesus could heal him, and Jesus responded with compassion and reached out his hand and healed this man. And then Jesus sternly warns him not to go and tell others about this. And Jesus does this a lot when he kind of performs these miracles and that sort of thing. A lot of the time he'll say, "Hey, like, don't tell anybody about this." And then most of the time people act just like the leper and disobey him, which I'm not super sure how I feel about, because on the one hand, like, the leper was clearly so excited about what Jesus has done that he couldn't shut up about it, and I think that we could learn from that, right? Like, the idea of, man, I'm just really excited about what Jesus is doing in my life and what he's done in my life, and I can't shut up about it. I think there's a level to which we could learn from that, and then at the same time, we know that Jesus kind of explicitly told him, you know, shut up about it. Like, don't talk to anybody about it. And so, I don't know. I'm not sure what to think about that, but regardless, Jesus probably told people to hush up about things like this for a couple reasons. One, just because Jesus wanted to go to the cross in his own timing and not the timing of others. And two, he probably didn't want people coming to him for purely for, like, physical healing, because they wanted people to come to him for the message of the gospel. And we even see at the end of this passage that he kind of alludes to, or it's kind of alludes to that, but like, hey, Jesus couldn't even go into these towns without people kind of swarming around him, probably because he was this healer and that was this amazing thing that Jesus was doing. And so, kind of a quick background, this is one of many healings that Jesus performed throughout his ministry. There are about 26 recorded in the Gospels. That's if you include, like, Jesus raising people from the dead and Jesus casting out demons that cause some kind of physical ailment or infirmity. And John even seems to imply at the end of his gospel that there are much more things that Jesus did. It's kind of hard to tell if that included healing, but it seems like a safe bet that it probably did. So Jesus probably did a lot more than just the 26 things that are recorded in the gospels. When we look at the healings of Jesus, there's often much more than kind of meets the eye. It's not usually just about, like, the physiological healing that's going on there, but also there's typically some sort of symbolic or spiritual truth that's communicated through that. And so, for example, just like in this example, but also in a lot of other ones, when Jesus healed people, it was often a matter of faith, right? Like people would come to him in faith, and then, you know, Jesus would heal them. And in a lot of these cases, Jesus' response would be to say things like, your faith has made you well. And in some cases, when people came to him in faith, he would say things like, you know, your sins are forgiven, which caused a lot of friction between him and the Pharisees. Like, they didn't really like that. They thought he was blaspheming God. It's like, you are just a dude. How can you forgive sins? That's God's job. And anyway, so he would do a lot of that. But in any case, there's a lot of this kind of symbolism. There are some instances, however, that don't seem to indicate strongly whether faith was involved, you know, such as, or some that sort of seem to indicate that it might not have been involved at all, referring to people being raised from the dead. It's like, if you're dead, well, you don't have really any conscious thought, so you can't really have any sort of faith that Jesus would, you know, raise you from the dead because, well, yeah, I don't know, you're not alive. So, in any case, it seems clear, regardless of the situation where Jesus performed a healing, that he's not limited by people's faith. Like, it's not like he doesn't have the power to do it unless people have faith. But for some reason, he would neglect to heal people a lot of the time when they did not have faith in him. He would neglect to perform these miracles a lot of the time when there wasn't a faith component involved. Now, Jesus was not the only person in the New Testament to perform these healing miracles. The apostles did it. The 70, I think it was the 70. Yeah, the 70 that Jesus sends out in Luke 10, they performed miracles and healings. And a few associates of the apostles were also recorded as having healed people. And so Jesus is not the only one. But I don't think that cheapens Jesus' healing by any means, because as the apostles and some of these other people went out and healed, we kind of notice that they would say things like, yeah, like this is because of this Jesus, right? Like this is entirely because of Jesus, and, you know, that people would turn to him and kind of see him. And so with all that said, it's kind of probably valuable to ask the question, like, why did Jesus heal people at all? Why did the apostles heal people at all? You know, obviously that's like a good thing. You know, nobody wants to be sick. Nobody wants to be disabled or anything like that. And so like there's a level to which that's a good thing. But I would say first and foremost, healing as a miracle was often something that authenticated Jesus's ministry. And what I mean by that is that it's something that proved to others that he was the Son of God, that he was sent from God. Right? Like, there aren't a whole lot of people going around, you know, healing the blind, right? Like, that's not a thing that happens. And so people would see, oh, this man is from God. We ought to listen to what he says. The same is true of the apostles. Again, as they would go and heal people, a lot of the time they would say things like, yeah, like, this is from Jesus. And this should be, I don't know, is somebody that you should take seriously. I'd also suggest that on an individual basis, each of the healings that Jesus performed also had a purpose, and that purpose may have just been like, hey, he wants to show you that he cares, right? Like, Jesus cares about this individual and the circumstance that's going on there. But some of the time as well, I would say it's kind of to uphold this person's faith as a model, right? So, like, again, just that the people around him, his disciples, would see, like, oh, this person came to him and had a great faith that he could do this amazing miracle, and Jesus would applaud them for it often. And so it's like, oh, this is a good thing. This is something I should do. Even us today, as we look in the scriptures, we kind of see this, you know, we read this, and it's like, okay, yeah, like, this person had an amazing faith. Like, they came to this man and were just like, I know that you can do this thing. Would you? And so that's something that we can learn from, and that's something that I think plays into the why of why healings happened a lot of the time. Now, with all that said, there's a lot of debate right now, or honestly has been just probably throughout the ages, as to whether or not the gift of healing is still present in our time. This is kind of a side note, right? Like, this isn't directly related to the healing that we just talked about, but I thought it would be valuable to address that, to address, like, I don't know, those kind of conflicting ideas about that. There are a lot of people in our church that have varying opinions on this, which I think is awesome that we can, I don't know, be a unified body of Christ and still have differing opinions on a matter like this. You know, that doesn't, like, divide us and kind of segregate us and that sort of thing. But some would say that we have the same spirit in us that raised Christ from the dead. That's true if you believe in Jesus. And that is the same spirit that gave the gift of healing. And that there's no reason to believe that this gift of healing isn't available in our present time because of that. Someone take many of the things Jesus said and modeled surrounding his healing to mean that if we had enough faith, that those types of miracles would still be taking place today, or that they still do take place today as a result of that faith. If we truly trusted God in this, we could really heal people's sickness and the disabilities of others. Now, on the other side of things, some people disagree with that, and that's usually because of their interpretation of Scripture or even just maybe that some of their experiences that they've had, I would guess, that seem to believe that the gift of healing is no longer around, and that since it was used to authenticate the ministry of Jesus, it's kind of not needed anymore, right? Like, Jesus has been authenticated, he raised from the dead, all these kind of things. Like, people, that kind of message has spread. Same thing with the apostles. Like, they may have needed a lot of that authentication earlier in their ministry, not so much anymore because we're on the other side of the world worshiping Jesus today. So some people would, say that that's not necessarily necessary. That's kind of the cessationist point of view. Cessationist just meaning like these gifts cease to exist. Many cessationists would still say that God can and does heal people. It's just different. It's through like prayer or something like that, as opposed to like the kind of powerful, like commanding into existence type of healing that we saw from Jesus and the apostles, right? Like, stand up and pick up your mat and walk, to the lame man. Just saying that like that's not really something that we see today, but instead we see this sort of praying for people, and that like God would use that to heal people sometimes. They would also cite examples of Paul being somebody that healed others in Acts, but when he was himself sick, did not heal himself and did not request that he be healed from others. Also noting that, Timothy, when he was sick, a close kind of friend and brother in Christ to Paul, Paul didn't heal him. And honestly, Paul just kind of told him, hey, drink a little bit of wine and that should ease your stomach. He doesn't, kind of heal him there. So some people allude, look at those things and say, wow, like, I don't know that this is still present with us. So all of that is kind of a overview of the two major beliefs regarding that. I would say at the very least, it seems to paint a picture that the gift of healing is not so straightforward in the scriptures. It's something that's a little bit mysterious, I would say. For example, it's hard to tell what is necessary for some of those things to take place. We know that faith is a huge component. We know that Jesus kind of, again, applauds the faith of others. And so it's like, well, is it if I'm healing somebody, is it important for me to have faith and for them to have faith? What if they don't have faith? Is God going to heal them against their will? I'm not sure. Things like that. I think it kind of makes it a little bit messy, a little bit confusing. To further complicate things, healing seems to be a gift of the Spirit. When you become a Christian, the Spirit of God is placed in you and you're given certain gifts and that type of thing. Which seems like, okay, that seems to affirm things, but then at the same time, it's like, well, does that mean that everybody can heal or only people with this gift can heal? Similar idea of teaching is a gift of the Spirit, but we also know that Paul commands that elders be able to teach, which seems to imply that, well, not everybody has this gift, but you should at least be able to teach a little bit. Same thing with we should all be able to sort of teach the basic message of the gospel, to communicate the basic message of the gospel, regardless of if that's a gifting of ours. And so that kind of bears the question are there some people that are really gifted with healing and then others that if they had enough faith could also heal, that type of thing. So it's sort of challenging. And I don't want to spend too much more time on this because I really do want to dive into what it means that Jesus is a healer. But I at least wanted to share a bit of that and also just share a little bit of what I personally believe on this matter, fully knowing that there are lots of people in this room that differ, and even people on our staff team that differ in terms of their own convictions about this. So don't take this as canon. I'm not hey, this is what the scriptures say and this is what you should for sure believe, but this is my opinion on the matter. First, I believe that God is powerful enough to still heal people. That's not something that I think I could debate. God does amazing, miraculous things all the time. I think he can still heal people. I believe that God's Spirit is still in us, and it's the same Spirit that was inside Jesus Christ that raised him from the dead. And so, you know, there's an aspect to that where, like, yeah, I do think that God, that power of God still rests in us. I believe that God still does heal people miraculously. But I'd also suggest that it's not a terribly common thing that happens, which I think is tough, whether that's due to a lack of faith on our part or due to just God not desiring that to be a common thing that happens. I'm not super sure, but it doesn't seem to be a very common thing, at least not in our culture. I confess that I am at the very least skeptical when people pray for me or others to be healed. And when I confess that, what I'm not saying is God is not powerful enough to do that, but what I am saying is I'm not certain that I know his will every time and that that we can just kind of command others to be healed. For example, it seems very similar to me to be praying for, like, you know, getting straight A's or something like that. It's like, can God do that? Yes, God can do that. He's powerful enough to do that. I don't know for certain that he's going to do that every time. Or, like, praying for your grandmother who's 95 years old, you know, to live. It's like, can God do that? For sure, God could do that. Is he going to do that? Well, it's hard to tell. Everybody's got to die sometime, you know what I mean? And that's a really dark, but I just, you know, it's the example that I had here. You know, so just kind of that idea. I confess that I've even seen people pray for others to be healed with as much faith as I've seen from anybody, just on their hands and knees crying out that God would, you know, heal somebody and that they'd stand up from a wheelchair and for that to not happen. You know, I've seen that happen before, and it's hard to tell if they got healed later on from that prayer or what, but I, you know, I don't know. And at the same time, in a similar vein, I also confess that I have seen or been a part of praying for somebody that would be healed of their sickness, and they seem to have miraculously been healed, whether that be like cancer or something like that. That's not something that's a very easy thing to get rid of, and to see God work in that way, you know, I confess that that's true as well. I confess that I've heard others who seem completely sane and reasonable to me say that they've been healed by the power of God in a way that can't really be easily explained away, such as their limb growing longer or something like that. You know, like, I confess that I've heard people talk about that and that I believe them when they say that. Because honestly, to me, it takes a special kind of crazy to believe something like that and for that to maybe not be true. So all of this to say, I probably confused you more than helped you. I have some strong convictions in some areas of this and some convictions that I still wrestle with a ton. You know, I've talked to several people this week and probably teeter-tottered on a few of those convictions already just in the past week. But here's what I can say for sure. It seems likely to me that this gift is still around. I don't see a reason why God would just cease to give out this gift. Paul didn't seem to allude that, like, hey, this is going to stop soon or anything like that. You know, and as best as I can, like, in the end, I just want to try to understand the scriptures and what they tell us about topics like this and how we should apply that. But I also confess that that's difficult to think too hard about, because I think that I can use that to rationalize away, like, my lack of faith. So I don't know. Take that for whatever you want. And that's kind of my short primer on the healing gift before we jump back into the scripture that we started with, which is in Matthew 1. Again, just looking back at this passage, this is probably the most famous of Jesus' healings, the healing of the leper. I remember in the movie The Dark Knight, even Heath Ledger kind of makes a joke about, like, people being cast out like a leper. And that always kind of made me laugh, but that's just, it kind of shows how commonly known this kind of miracle and healing is. And I'd like to look first at the leper, because I think that in a way, he's probably the person in this story that we can relate to the most. He approaches Jesus, and he essentially is begging Jesus to heal him, okay? And I think the wording there is especially important. He says, if you are willing, you can heal me, okay? And that indicates that this leper had the utmost faith in Jesus. But he had a deep faith that Jesus could do that. It wasn't like, it wasn't a matter of if Jesus has the power to heal him, but if he wills it, right? Like, if Jesus is willing to do this thing. And I think that this hard attitude is really important for us. It really reminds me of this story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are always fun names to say. I look forward to saying those names every time I can. But, you know, where they're about to be thrown into the furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar, also a fun name. And so King Nebuchadnezzar asks them, what God can deliver you out of this, right? And they kind of reply by saying, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us. He will deliver us. But even if he does not, we're not going to serve your gods. And so, like, this idea is present, and you can probably see that, yeah, in the scriptures there. Like, that's true. And it's so interesting to me, this idea that I believe that God can work. I believe that God will work. But even if he doesn't, that doesn't make him less good. It doesn't make him less involved or mean that he doesn't care about what's going on in my life. It doesn't mean that he's not listening. It doesn't mean that he's not answering my prayer, even if it's not exactly how I think it should look. Okay? And so I think this is a mindset that we should think hard about. And I admit that this kind of mindset, this kind of faith is at times feels safe, I think, like a safe kind of faith. Like I'm choosing to believe Jesus at his word, but just in case he doesn't come through, at least I didn't, you know, put too much stock in it. And so it's kind of hard to wrestle with that because like we see these examples in scripture where people truly believed, but then at the same time we're like, yeah, I don't know what God's plan is. You know, it's tough at times to tell where a just utmost trust in God and his plan and that sort of thing, where that ends and where a lack of faith kind of begins, for me at least. I don't know if that's the same for you guys, maybe not. But here's what I know for sure. The leper in this story seems to leave room for Jesus to decline his healing, right? He says, like, if you will it, like, God, if you're willing to do this, I know that you can. But he also seems to fully believe that Jesus has the power to do that. You know, he doesn't say, if you're willing, I think you can make me clean, or if you're willing, can you make me clean? He says, no, like, you can make me clean. Would you, you know? And so what does this mean for us? I think that should really inform our attitude towards God and how he moves. Just that, you know, again, to believe that God absolutely can move. God is very interested in moving in and through our lives. He can. He's powerful enough. He's given you his spirit. So God can move in miraculous ways. He will move in miraculous ways in and through your life if you let him. And then to also realize that, you know, God works all things together for our good. So even when he doesn't move as we would expect, that doesn't mean he's not present. Doesn't mean he's not doing miraculous things. He's still good and he's still listening. I want to talk a little bit about some of the symbolism behind all of this. I mentioned earlier that there are times when there are some themes that we can see in the midst of these healing miracles that aren't directly related to like the physiological healing that takes place. One of those themes is faith that we kind of talked about just a moment ago. But specifically, there's something that Jesus does here that I think is really valuable and gives us a glimpse of Jesus' heart and kind of tells us a little bit more than just, oh, Jesus decided to do this cool thing. So leprosy was this skin disease, and those who had it were not only outcast, but they were considered ceremonially unclean. And what that meant was that they had to take steps to kind of avoid that which was holy, to avoid things like the tabernacle, to avoid things like the sanctuary. If you aren't sure what that means, just understand that before Jesus, there are very specific ways that God's people would worship him and sacrifice to him, and that if you were unclean, you really couldn't take part in those things. And so we also know that when somebody was unclean, if you were to even touch that person, it would kind of make you unclean. And this made priests during the day avoid people like lepers because they didn't want to be unable to perform their kind of sacred duties that they had in the tabernacle and things like that. And so this leper approaches Jesus and he asks and he begs Jesus to heal him. And it says in verse 41, moved with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched him. I am willing, he told him, be made clean. This is unbelievably valuable, I think. Jesus, by his actions here, makes a huge statement. He does something, again, that we just really wouldn't expect, I think. He makes a statement that he's willing to and interested in being involved in our kind of mess, in our messy lives, and willing to take on our burdens, willing to engage with the difficult things that are going on in our lives. You understand that by touching this leper, Jesus himself became unclean, right? But that didn't scare him away. He didn't seem to hesitate to do that. He didn't seem to hesitate to touch this man and heal him. Do you know that Jesus wants to be involved in your mess? That Jesus wants to be involved in and wants to bear the weight of your mess? You know, the shortcomings of your life, the drama, the failures of your past, present, and future, your weaknesses, all of that. Jesus has taken a deep interest in your life. And for many of these things, he wants to heal and mend and restore that kind of brokenness that's going on there. And then as well, for some of those things, he wants to allow those to remain so that you lean into him, so that you press into him. But in both, Jesus wants to be involved. He wants to be involved in your mess. He wants to get his hands dirty. He isn't scared of that. And you know how else we know this is that Jesus took on flesh, right? This is not a truth that's going to surprise you if you've been in church at all. If you've been with us even this semester, it's not a truth that's going to surprise you. But this is hugely important that the God of the universe took on flesh to become like us. And he did this to be able to bear the weight of our sin. And that tells us something, that God cares more about being with us than he cares about like his dignity or like the perceived idea of his dignity or anything like that. Like, he wants to empathize with us. He wants to bear the weight of your sin and your mess and all of that that's going on. And I think it's important as well to note that Jesus can only bear your burdens if you let him. The leper comes to Jesus, right? He comes to Jesus and asks. Jesus doesn't kind of come to him and say, hey, like, you know, let me take this on for you. Like, Jesus isn't going to force you to give him your weight, okay? Jesus also said it this way elsewhere. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just this idea, like, man, like, if we want God to be involved in a lot of the messy aspects of our lives, like, we've got to come to him. We've got to engage with him. We've got to seek him out. And so I want to ask you guys something to think through. Is there a burden that you're not giving to Jesus? Is there a burden that you're not giving to Jesus? Is there a burden that you won't let him bear? Do you really think that he doesn't want to be involved in that? And then what is keeping you from coming to Jesus, from coming to him and receiving that kind of care? So there's one other aspect of Jesus as a healer that I want to discuss. And frankly, I think I'd be remiss if I did not discuss. Jesus cares about our physical ailments. He cares about the burdens and the mess in our lives. But he didn't come just to heal those two aspects of our lives. I mentioned earlier that I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus would often say things like, your faith has made you well, right? Like, I don't think that that is any kind of coincidence. As a matter of fact, the phrase in Greek, has made you well, could also be translated, has made you whole, which I think is really fascinating. And also, sometimes in the New Testament, gets translated to save, which I think is really fascinating. And I think that that strongly suggests that Jesus responds to healing others according to their faith, and that when he does that, it's not necessarily just a physical ailment that he's healing, but very much a spiritual ailment, a depravity of the soul that he's healing as well. And what I'm getting at is that the entire ministry of Jesus seems to center around healing. And sometimes that's a very physical, physiological thing that's happening. But always it centers around mending our relationship with God, restoring our relationship with God, healing that relationship. We're all broken and sick people that are far from God by default. We've made it that way with our sin. We've made it that way with the way that we live our lives. And Jesus, the ultimate healer, came to make an offering for our sin so that we could be made whole again, like it's talking about there, that we could be reunited with the Lord and to walk in relationship with God again. This is why Jesus wouldn't have wanted people to talk so much about the physical healing, because that's not even the primary purpose of his ministry. The primary purpose was this message that could restore us to our rightful relationship with God. The spiritual healing, that's what he came for, to restore us to this relationship that we are made for, that the God of the universe designed us for. And so I just encourage you to dwell on that. That's so important. It's, if you've received Jesus as your Savior, like, praise God for that. Like, that's something that, like, God has changed your life, has begun to mold and shift the attitudes of your heart, begun to change even the way your mind works, so that you can look more like God. And then at the same time, if that's something that you haven't done, like, what keeps you from letting Jesus into your life? From coming to Jesus and asking that he be a part of your life and receiving, you know, the forgiveness that Jesus offers. And so I just say, you know, talk to somebody about that if that's where you're at. Talk to me about that. I would love to talk to you guys about that. I know there are a lot of other people in this room, even people that you probably came with, that would talk to you about that. So we're going to pray, and then we're going to sing some songs and worship together. And let's close out. God, Lord, I just thank you for healing us. God, there's so many aspects of that I know that you've been involved in my own life. God, I know that there are so many things that you've healed me of, God, that you've restored in me as a result of my relationship with you, God. Lord, thank you for that. God, thank you for restoring us to right relationship with you. Thank you that you care enough about us that you'd be willing to do that, and that you care about the dirt and the muck and the grime that are in our lives. God, I pray that you'd help us all to understand healing more, what that looks like for us now. God, I pray that you'd, convict me if anything that I've said up here is wrong or inaccurate, Lord. And God, we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.